In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as one looks back in one's life, there are certain moments that seemed mundane and normal at the time, but then they stick out in your memory and stay with you long afterwards. One of those moments for me was when I was in high school. I was taking AP Calculus, and I was struggling with it. It is not an easy class. And so I reached out for help in a way that made sense for me. I reached out to my parents. Right? My father was an engineer in the midst of his career, where math was a key tool of his trade. My mother was a math teacher, and her graduate degree was not in teaching, but in straight math. So surely she could handle this stuff. But that evening that sticks out in my memory, I asked them both for help as I sat at the dining room table struggling with my homework, and neither one was able to help. And so I turned back to my book in sweat and desperation, disappointed that my parents couldn't help me, hoping that someday I would be able to help my children with this stuff, that I could do better. Can you guess what I'm going to say next? This year, my daughter Aviva is taking AP Calculus. She is the same age that I was when I took it. And it was just a couple weeks ago, right? Like the second week of school, that she asked for help. And I sat down and looked at this problem with her, and it wasn't anything, you know, advanced or specialized, right? It was still the review chapter. And I had nothing for her. I couldn't help. I didn't remember that stuff. It was tragic. And so my vain dreams of omnicompetence were once again shattered. So this morning, as it frequently happens, we have some awesome passages of Scripture to choose from for our homily. Right in our first reading, Jeremiah does this crazy thing, buying property in the midst of a war zone, because God is promising that there's a future for this place. In our second reading, Paul in 1 Timothy has a lot to say about contentment and money, about the love of money, about what to do with money if you have it. We could spend weeks and weeks on just that dozen or so verses. But in our third reading this morning, Jesus follows up last week's parable of the crafty steward with another parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now the rich man lived in his rich home, enjoying his rich life. And Lazarus was very poor, pitiable in every way, so that even the dogs came and licked his sores, and that was the best medical care available to him. The poor man longed just to eat the table scraps from the rich man's house. But the rich man built a wall around his house, and he made sure that Lazarus was on the outside of that wall. And so Lazarus didn't even get to eat from the garbage, because even the garbage was inside the wall, unlike Lazarus. And so in Jesus' story, both these men die. And then Jesus tells what happens in the afterlife. First, Jesus talks about Lazarus being in heaven. Right? Lazarus is lying in the bosom of Abraham. And Abraham was the quintessence of righteousness, being right with God. If you were with Abraham, then you knew you were in paradise. The rich man, on the other hand, is separated from Abraham and Lazarus by this great chasm. And so he exists in this place of torment, apart from God. And so the really interesting question to me is, where did this chasm come from? Right? Who fixed that chasm there? That sounds cruel and awful and hopeless. It doesn't even sound like God to me. And so the rich man begs for help from Lazarus, And Abraham said, there's a chasm. We can't do anything. And so then Abraham begs for help for his family who's still alive and has a chance. And Abraham says, you know, if they ignored Moses and the prophets, which, by the way, is a code word. It means the Bible, Moses and the prophets. If they ignored Moses and the prophets, then they're not going to listen to anyone, even if someone should rise from the dead. So here's the thing. When I took calculus, we're back there now. When I took calculus, I was slow to understand its practical import. Because it turns out that calculus is not some arbitrary, arcane set of ideas and operations designed to test who is good enough to achieve a certain status. Calculus is instead a tool for describing and understanding the real world in all its complexity. Calculus brings into focus certain ideas and certain measurements that we might not otherwise be able to grasp. And so it enables us to interact with the world around us in a more informed and effective way. Now, sometimes when we read the Bible, when we read Moses and the prophets and Jesus and the apostles, sometimes when we read the Bible, we might be tempted to read it the way the rich man read it. Sometimes we might be tempted to perceive God's word as an arbitrary, arcane set of ideas and operations designed to test who is good enough to achieve a certain status. And so we end up with a religion with kind of vague and far-off ends. But God's word, instead, is a path into describing and understanding the real world in all its complexity. God's word brings into focus certain ideas and certain ways of being that we might not otherwise comprehend right off. And so it enables us to live in a more informed and effective way. God's word leads us into an eternal kind of life, a life that is rooted in God's kingdom rather than some lesser reality. And so in Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was ostensibly familiar with the Bible, but he had not really understood it, because he built that wall around his house to keep Lazarus out. And what the Bible teaches us is that the things that we do now have eternal implications. Right, the things that we do and say and think, even now, these things, we are shaping ourselves. We are shaping our reality for all eternity. And so as that rich man built that wall around his house and then refused to open the gate to share even his table scraps with Lazarus, that rich man was building a chasm that would separate him from Lazarus forever. I wonder if this parable of Jesus maybe was the inspiration for Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol. Right? Remember Ebenezer Scrooge? How he was building this chain that he was going to have to carry around for eternity? And he didn't know about that chain, although he was already experiencing it, wasn't he? He was experiencing that chain in the loneliness and the broken relationships of his life. But then someone came back from the dead to warn him, hey, this is only getting started. It's only getting worse from here. But you still have a chance to change the story. So maybe Charles Dickens heard Jesus' parable and he wanted a happier ending for it. Well, here's the good news. Someone has risen from the dead to bring us word about this story. Right? A startling thing happened in the resurrection of Jesus, and that event serves as an invitation to us. Always it's an invitation. We get to make our own choices. God does not force us to do anything. God does not threaten or cajole us. We can continue building walls in the present. We can continue stockpiling riches and looking out for ourselves and for our comfort first of all, playing the game of consumption and acquisition. But the fact of the matter is that in doing so, we are building chasms, separating ourselves from the kingdom of God ethic that was proclaimed by Moses and the prophets and Jesus and the apostles. Now, the alternative to building a chasm is to embrace God's invitation, even and especially when it's not at first obvious, right? It's like doing calculus again. The first time you sit down to work on a calculus problem, you can't expect it to go all that well, right? We can't expect to be experts without putting in the hard work and the practice it takes to learn this stuff. And so, like calculus, living in the kingdom of God is a use it or lose it proposition. For most of us, the kingdom of God ethic is not our natural response to the vicissitudes of life. It takes training. That's why we gather as church. That's why we practice daily prayer. That's why we spend time together in order to encourage one another in our practices of discipleship and spiritual growth. The invitation that Jesus extends to you even today is this. Some things are okay to let go of. Right, while my life might be better right now if I practiced calculus still, I'm not bothering myself about that too much. I'm a little disappointed. But that's not a priority. Right now, for me, priorities are things like learning to love, learning to pray, learning to dwell continually in God's presence. These things I experience as more important, more critical, more worth learning and developing from day to day. Fortunately, God doesn't demand omnicompetence from you or me. In fact, God doesn't demand anything at all. God invites us to love and to be loved, to grow in the ways in which love leads us. And that way, instead of building chasms, we'll be building bridges of connection and salvation. And that way, even when life ends, it will only be a doorway to something better. Amen.